Well, I want you to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And thank you for asking prayer for me, Stephen, and as I go on a trip to Little Rock. I will not be on a holiday, I can assure you. In fact, stand you up there for a minute. Who looks like they're on a holiday here? His whole life's a holiday, is the problem. But appreciate your prayers. Will be a lot of office work, a lot of planning for dwellings. But we're working towards the end of a leadership cohort, which started in Colorado in November. And halfway through, we were in London, and then we concluded in Little Rock. So there'll be a lot of organization for that. But also other opportunities, a lot of house meetings, house church meetings and gatherings and so forth, and a few surprises, I'm sure, along the way, which we usually have good ones that the Lord plans for us. But value your prayer, especially tomorrow as we travel then, as Barbara and the kids travel in 2 weeks' time, and then they come home, they work in schools for the start of the term again after Easter, and then we'll come home on the 2nd of May. So if you find it in your heart to pray for us, we would really appreciate that. Thank you very much. But I have a message from the Lord, I believe, tonight, from Mark 4, verse 35. And if you like a heading, it is the Stiller of Storms. Verse 35, just the end of the chapter. Let's pray before I speak. And I would ask you to pray now that God would speak to you. Would you do that? Would you just say, Lord, speak to me? No matter who you are or what the situation is with you tonight, would you just say, Lord, would you speak to me now? Whatever you need, ask him to speak to you. You might even believe he's there. That's great. He especially wants to speak to you. So you ask him, and I believe he'll speak to you. So, Father, we thank you tonight that you are the God who speaks, the God who is and is not silent. And we believe, Lord, that you're going to speak tonight to many hearts. And we believe, too, that not only will you speak, but you'll touch hearts and even touch minds and souls and spirits and bodies. So we welcome you to do that. And each of us says tonight, including me up here preaching, Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. We pray for the power of the presence of the blood of Christ over this gathering. And the presence of God will be so real and tangible in this place. We ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So verse 35 then. That day, when evening came, he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" I really feel that's the word of the Lord for someone here tonight. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The stiller of storms. Now, I've preached a lot over the years. But where gospel preaching is concerned, I would say that there's probably a high density of my messages have come from Mark 4 and Mark 5, because you've got four of the greatest miracles in the life ministry of our Lord in these. And it's a very vivid account, especially the one we read tonight of the stilling of the storm, more than other gospel writers. And I think that's probably because, well, it indicates the information came from an eyewitness, probably the Apostle Peter, who gave his information to the gospel writer Mark. So, in the course of a few days in chapter 4 and 5, a storm at sea is stilled by Jesus, what we've just read, showing Jesus' power over the force of nature. Then, chapter 5, verse 1 to 20, you've got the power of Jesus over a demoniac and how he has power over the world of spirits. Then, verse 25 of chapter 5 to 34, you see he has power over incurable disease and he's power over a physical illness, this woman who had the issue of blood. And then we see in verse 35 to 43 of chapter 5, he's power over death. He's power over the realm of death, and he raises from the dead Jairus' daughter. And in each of these cases, the power of Christ as the servant of the Lord is presented overcoming hostile forces. The force of nature, the force of the demonic realm, the force of disease, the force of death itself. You've heard the saying, probably, man's extremity is God's opportunity. That's what we see here. God, in the midst of our desperation, revealing his miraculous supernatural power. And these crises, each one of them are of different kinds. The first one we read, a storm that no seaman could overcome. The demoniac, no one could tame him. The disease, no doctor could cure. This woman had sought cures for 12 years and was no better. And then we see this child, death was affected in this house, the young girl, a tragedy that no parent could avert. So these were different situations, and actually different types of people also were affected. The storm affected seasoned sailors, a company of men, but they couldn't do anything about the storm. The demons affected this one man who lived among the tombs. His life was a living death. The disease affected one woman who sought to hide from the crowd. And this death affected a child in her own father's house. And what the gospel writer is showing us by the power of the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ is a Savior and a healer who is sufficient for every circumstance and situation. Isn't that wonderful? Really? You're not excited about that? What a Savior. And in verse 36, it's interesting, he's not Superman. You know, he's a Savior for every situation, but he's not Superman. Now, what I mean by that is, he was man, flesh and blood like us, apart from sin. But he grew tired, he grew weary, and he's had a whole day ministry. And it says in verse 36, they left the crowd behind and they took him along just as he was. And I think it infers he was exhausted from a day's ministry and teaching parables and so on. They took him just as he was into the boat without any provisions with them, it seems, or preparations. They bundle him into the boat that he was actually preaching from earlier in the afternoon, and they push out to sea immediately, and there's other little boats accompany them. And out in the middle, trying to get away, I suppose, from everything to a degree, there's a storm. Who's been in the Sea of Galilee? Anybody? A few people. Well, the Sea of Galilee is 8 miles across. It's notoriously prone to storms because it's situated 700 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded on the west, north, and east by mountains that rise about 3,000 to 4,000 feet above sea level. And so the varying climate that there is in that part of the world as well, and all this, I think it's called topography around it, the geography, it causes freak storms to suddenly just stir up. I want to show you a quick video. I was in, you get it rolling there, Andrew, I was in the Holy Land in 2019, in January, and we went out on the Sea of Galilee, and this will give you a little bit of an idea what it can be like. January, by the way. And it wasn't in the dark. It's windy. Was that windy? I took the camera out. Don't worry if you can't get it. We'll get it later. All right? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'm going to have to go to Israel now all again and get that. But just to say, it was a very stormy, very, very stormy day. And I mean, you hear the wind at least there. And you couldn't hear hardly anything that I was saying because how quickly the storm came. But I want to ask you a couple of questions here tonight. Just three questions from this passage of Scripture. The first is this. Where has Jesus encouraged or been encouraging you to go? Where has Jesus encouraged you or been encouraging you to go? Now, I'm asking that question because it says here in verse 35 that as the evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." That was guidance from God via Jesus for these disciples to go someplace, to do something. And I believe there are people here tonight who have had a word from the Lord to do something. And maybe you haven't quite done it yet out of fear of what the consequences might be, that it might lead you into a storm. Or perhaps it's the past tense that you obeyed the directive of the Lord on some occasion and things have just seemed to have gotten worse. It's led you into danger. Now, I want to tell you tonight that sometimes obeying God does that. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Jesus himself said, take up your cross, not your sofa. Take up your cross and follow me. And in fact, in verse 36, it says, leaving the crowd behind, they just took him along as he was in the boat. And there's a sense in which when we take up our cross, we leave the crowd behind. And maybe that's what the Lord is calling you to do, setting you apart in some way. And maybe you're afraid of the consequences, or maybe you've already reaped the consequences of obeying the Lord, and you're wondering, is it worth it? But I want to say to you tonight that if the Lord tells you, let us go over to the other side, you're going to the other side. And it doesn't matter how many storms are in between. If he said it, now you need to test whether it was him saying it. But if he said it, it will come to pass. But do you believe the word of the Lord? That's the real question. I'm sure they all believed him when they were bundling him. He said, let's go to the other side, but it was nearly like they were lifting him because he was exhausted onto the boat. And so they were very sure that they were going to the other side at that moment until they hit the squall. And maybe you're right there now in the wind and the waves and you're thinking, what on earth? Why? What have I done? Why did I listen to that word if it was the word of the Lord? And you're doubting. And so my second question after where has Jesus encouraged or is encouraging you to go is, what storm are you facing on your way? And there's four elements to this that I want to share. First of all, drowning, the storm of drowning. And I believe there are people in the gathering tonight, and that's the way you're feeling right now, that you're drowning. You're swamped. You're overwhelmed. A storm has come over your head, and you don't know what to do. But I'm here, I believe, to tell you that what is just about to go over your head is already under his feet, if you will believe. I was quoting to our little house church this morning, Romans 16, verse 20, where it says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Why don't you love that? And it doesn't say the God of peace will crush Satan under his feet shortly. It says under your feet. And it doesn't say the God of war will do it. It says the God of peace will do it. That he can give us a peace in the midst of the storm when we're truly believing and trusting in him. And if you're drowning tonight, I want you to be assured that he can overcome what's overcoming you. But then there's danger as well as drowning. Life's tough. You know, don't believe anybody that tells you, I've never had any problems and I You know, that's not the real world. Life has challenges. Life has tests. There are sicknesses. There are accidents. There are diseases. And there's things we protect ourselves from as we pray to the Lord. And it's right that we do that. But we're living in a fallen world, and there is no immunity from problems. I assure you. And Jesus taught in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. Take it from him. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's the good part. That we can be joyous in the midst of the trouble. But there will be trouble, even though he's overcome it. And you could be drowning. You could be in danger. And here's the third one. Disappointment. You see what happens here. It says that Jesus was asleep on a cushion, verse 38. And the disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we perish?" And you can hear the sense of disillusionment. "What are you doing, Lord? Why are you sleeping through this? Why aren't you awake?" And maybe that's the way you felt in your predicament, in your dead-end life, in your illness, in your mental disposition, your emotional heartache. I don't know what it is, but you're saying, "God, where are you? Do you not care?" Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." You can become emotionally and spiritually sick, mentally sick, and I believe physically sick through disappointment after disappointment. And it could be that your disappointment is with God. It's great and all here in of answered prayer. We hear testimonies here on a regular basis. But there's a lot of unanswered prayer as well, and I can't explain all of that, but I know enough to know it's real. Not everybody gets their miracle. I wish they did. But even the psalmist in Psalm 13, verse 1 said, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" This is David saying, "Where are you?" And do you know something? You can be honest with God. You know, we're so religiously pious. And I'm talking about myself. About what we think we can and we can't say to God. And here's a revelation if you needed it. He already knows what's in your head. So you speaking it out doesn't really make much difference. In fact, it might actually help you. And it might help you and he have a bit of honesty for a change. Instead of you trying to be the good girl or the good boy and look the part or sound the part. David, if you read his Psalms, he really vents his spleen at times at God. Why are the wicked exalting themselves? Why are they getting rich? And why are they flourishing like a green bay tree? And here those who followed you are suffering injustice and shame. I read an incredible verse just yesterday from Psalm 39, verse 13. Listen to this. This is what David said. "Look away." Now, he was under the discipline of the Lord in this psalm, so just keep that in mind. But he says, "Look away from me that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more." That's what he's saying to God. "Look away from me. Give me peace so that I can have some enjoyment in my life before I'm gone." One commentator said, "God knows how men speak when they are desperate." His shoulders are big enough for you to tell him what you actually feel, and even to tell him what you feel about him. He's secure enough in who he is. And the disciples are saying, "Do you not care?" And you see, there's always an attack in this life. There is an attack on the goodness of God, a belief. Is God really good? It's the very original temptation from Satan in the garden. Did God really say? Does he not want to rob something off you? You'll be like gods. He wants to deprive you of something. That's why he gave you that command. God's not really good. I, many occasions when I do prayer ministry with people, very often there's a need for them to forgive someone who has harmed or wronged them in their life. Because forgiveness is a great key to healing and deliverance. And sometimes it's not just a list of people they need to forgive, external people to them, but sometimes they need to forgive themselves. Now, that's a bit of a nonsense because we don't forgive ourselves. God forgives us. But the idea of releasing ourselves into God's forgiveness. So that's a real thing. And I remember someone saying to me, how can I forgive these other people if I haven't forgiven myself? Might be your problem. But I've met people who, some people would say, need to forgive God. Now that again is a nonsense because we don't need to forgive God for anything. He doesn't do anything wrong. But what we're getting at is a sense of resentment. A sense of offense in how God hasn't come through for me. Or how something happened that we feel he could have prevented, he could have interjected, he could have defended us or changed circumstances or stopped something or someone doing something to us. The list is endless. Now, that's a whole massive subject that we don't have time to go into, other than very briefly saying that God has created a universe in which he has given us free will. And the price of that is we can do stuff that hurts other people. And unless he's going to make us all robots and micromanage us and control us and take that free will from us, there's no other alternative. Freedom causes the ability to cause pain. But it might be you're here tonight and deep within you, deep, deep is a resentment towards God. God, why did you not? Or why didn't you? And that disappointment in God is making you sick. Now, I'm not going to answer for why God did or didn't do certain things or didn't. But I want to encourage you tonight to turn that question where it needs to go. You're not going to find an answer with that buried deep in your soul or psyche. You need to take the question and ask him. I'm not going to answer for him. Let him answer for himself. But you ask him the question. Stop going other places with that question. Stop going to people and just offloading to them. Or like the prayer ministry team tonight and going around the same circle all over again. If deep down there's a root of bitterness in your heart towards God, the only place you're going to sort it out is with God. Could be disappointment. Or it could be the devil. Drowning, danger, disappointment, and the devil. Verse 35 and verse 36, we see this storm. And I believe, I believe that it was a satanic storm. Now, some of you have heard me maybe talk about this before. The reason I believe it's satanic is it was a more severe storm than these guys who were seasoned fishermen had experienced. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were terrified. And it says in verse 39 that he rebuked the storm and he said, "Quiet. Be still." It literally in the Greek language is "be muzzled." It was used of muzzling an ox, this word. But in chapter 1, Jesus actually uses the same term when he tells a demon, he rebukes a demon to be muzzled and to be quiet. So I believe it's a demonic storm. The reason being, if chapter 5, verse 1, right through to 20, is the deliverance of this man with a legion of demons, with some like 4,000 to 6,000 demons in him, the enemy wanted to stop Jesus on this assignment to go over to deliver this trophy that Satan had. This man was a lightning rod of demonic power in that area, because when he gets converted and delivered, we see the whole region starts to turn to Jesus Christ. So Satan was trying to sabotage, to short circuit this mission of the Lord Jesus to the demoniac. We see it in Mark's gospel as well, when his fellow townsmen tried to push him over a cliff. Lovely, isn't it? But the devil was trying to assassinate him. But isn't it wonderful? Listen, there are accidents, there is sickness in our life, there is trouble. There is adversity, we've already established that, and there is a devil. But although Satan is involved, and this is where there's a mystery in God's power and sovereign providence,
Though Satan is involved, let's remember verse 35. Jesus said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And though Satan instigates the storm, the Lord uses them. I didn't say the Lord ordered them, because I don't believe he does. But he is the great recycler, isn't he? And I'm not even sure Satan knows this, that he is actually a subcontractor to the sovereign God of heaven. And he doesn't realize it. I'm not saying God orders these things, because I don't believe at all he does. But what God can do, and this makes, to me, this makes his sovereignty greater than some kind of micromanaging maniac. He actually can turn the stuff that is completely against everything that he is and everything he has said, and he can take it and he can work it for the good of his people and their purposes. Wow, isn't that incredible? So I want to encourage you tonight to do what Jesus did. Don't just talk to God about your storm. Talk to your storm about your God. Some of us need to do a bit of rebuking. Don't become crazy people, you know. Some Christians talk to the devil more than they talk to God, more than they talk to their husbands and wives, I think, at times. But don't start conversations with the devil on a regular basis. But we do have an authority to say to the enemy, "Be muzzled in the name of the Lord Jesus." That's what some of you need to do. And you can run up here for prayer to kingdom come. But if you're not prepared to stand in what Christ has already given you and speak to the enemy and take the authority that you have as a child of God, you're probably not going to move forward, no matter how many people pray for you. And remember that Mark was writing to encourage Roman believers who were going through the persecution from the terrible Emperor Nero. And maybe they were thinking Jesus had now gone back to heaven. They were on their own. The king is absent, just like him being asleep in the boat. Does he care? Does he care what we're going through? Does he care that we're being fed to the lions? We've been tarred and set alight to light up the emperor's walkway? But Mark is saying he does hear our cries. He does care about our storms. And he did suffer, but he also triumphed. And he will triumph. And so the final question is what Jesus asked them, where is your faith? Is your faith in what you see, the wind and the waves, or is your faith in the man who speaks to storms? They saw the wind and the waves and it caused them to doubt. They should have trusted even in a sleeping Christ. And then after the miracle, it says in verse 41, I love this, they were terrified, they feared, and were amazed. Who is this? If you're not a Christian here tonight, I thank God we are in, you know where John's Gospel says, Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wills, and we hear the sound thereof. We can't tell where it comes from. We are in a moment where the breath of God is breathing. I believe that with all my heart. I believe we're in a shift and a transition. I believe, I heard someone say it this week, and I believe it absolutely, that we are in the grip of a slow awakening right now. I believe it's going to accelerate, but I believe at this moment we are in the grip of a slow awakening. Now, we're a bit behind the curve here in Northern Ireland, but we're not completely behind the curve. I believe we're seeing little pockets of blessing and movement in the Spirit. But there's other parts of the UK, other parts of Europe that's seeing it far greater, and parts of America. And we need to be terrified and amazed in a sense of what God's doing and ask the question, who is this? Are you asking that question tonight? If you're not a Christian, who is this? Who is this man who's power over nature and power over supernature and power over disease and power over death? Who is this man? He is God's son. He is the God-man come in flesh. Warren Wiersbe said the greatest danger was not the wind or the waves, it was the unbelief in their hearts. Our greatest problem is within us, not around us. Sometimes God saves us from trouble. Sometimes he saves us in trouble. For the Apostle Peter, he saved him from death. He was miraculously delivered from prison and execution by an angel. But James was beheaded. And if you were James's mother, how would you have felt that your son was beheaded and Peter, an angel, came and rung his doorbell? How would you feel? We don't have answers to this other than both of them were delivered. Both of them knew the touch of Christ in their life. And the point is this, Jesus was in the same boat for James as Peter. I heard a story, and I hesitate to even tell it because I don't want to ever be challenged on it in the sense of my own experience with God. Do you know what I mean? It's too big for my boots. But I heard of a father and a son, and the father, this was in a Middle Eastern country where there's persecution of Christians, and the father was a pastor, and he was arrested by the chief of police, the religious police, and he was dragged before some court with his son. And they called upon that father to deny Jesus Christ, deny his faith in Jesus Christ, and pledge allegiance to another God. And they said if he didn't do it, they were going to torture and kill his son before his eyes. And the man resisted. And he wouldn't deny the Lord Jesus. But they beat that boy and they tormented that boy until the father couldn't take any more and he was going to deny Jesus. And the boy says, "Father, Father, don't deny Jesus. I see him coming for me and he's beautiful." It's all about having Jesus in the boat. Yeah? And being in the same boat as he's in. I wonder, are you in that boat tonight? Amy Carmichael from the Shankill Road went to India as a missionary. This is how she put it in poetry. "Thou art the Lord who slept upon the pillow. Thou art the Lord who soothed the furious sea. What matter beating wind and tossing billow if only we are in the boat with thee? Keep us in quiet through the age-long minute. While the waves are high and wind is shrill, can the boat sink when Christ, O Lord, art in it? Can the heart faint that waiteth on thy will?" As another hymn put it, "No water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies." And he is here tonight for you. I had a picture of him this week, standing on the water. Just looking at me, standing on the water, still. And then he raised his arms and he said, "Peace, be still." And I believe he's saying that to you tonight. But you must believe. You must believe it. Why are you still so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Let's pray. Now let's take a moment, please. Who is this? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.
Will you confess him as the Son of God tonight? Will you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? And will you take him as your Lord and Savior? Surrender to him this evening and surrender your storms, your diseases, your oppression, depression, your broken heart, your disappointments, the turmoil, the struggles, the questions. We've all got them. But will you come to Christ with them, with your habits, with your addictions? Is there anyone here tonight, and there might be nobody, okay? But is there anyone, and you have not become a Christian yet? You have not surrendered to Christ and repented of your sin? That just means turn from your sin and turn to Jesus for forgiveness. You've not received the gift of eternal life. And you want to be a Christian tonight. You want to have your sins forgiven. As I said, I don't know if there's anybody that applies to. But I'm going to pray a prayer right now. And if you're a backslider too and you've walked away from the Lord, someone who you once walked as a Christian, but you've grown cold and sins come between you and the Lord, or maybe that disillusionment and doubt and questions, or Christians or the church has hurt you, will you come back to the Lord tonight? Well, pray this prayer with me. Whatever your situation, pray it now with me and mean it from your heart. You ready? Dear God, I come to you. Just between you and the Lord. Dear God, I come to you. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I confess he is the Son of God and the only way to God, that he died on the cross for my sins and rose again that I might be forgiven and receive eternal life. I confess my sins to you, repent and turn from them to you for mercy and forgiveness. I ask you to cleanse me now and make me your child. I confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And I ask you now to fill me with the Holy Spirit that I may live a life that is pleasing to you. I renounce Satan and all his works and all his empty promises. And I surrender everything to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's keep our heads bowed, please, for a moment. Says in the Word of God, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I'm not going to ask you to confess it with your mouth right now, but a way of confessing could be to raise your hand to say, I prayed that prayer. And there is a release when you do confess. Now, you can tell somebody afterwards, please do. I've got some booklets, literature for anybody that's become a Christian tonight or you're still thinking about it. So we want to help you. So talk to us or tell the person beside you, the person that brought you. But if you have prayed that prayer tonight and you want to acknowledge it, I'm not going to pull you out or embarrass you at all. Just put your hand up and down and I'll see it. And we'll praise the Lord for you and pray for you in just a moment without knowing who you are. Would you just raise your hand? Or if you've come back to the Lord tonight, would you raise your hand, put it up and down again? It mightn't apply to anyone, but we want to give you the opportunity. Just do that now. Is there anyone? Don't be afraid. Put your hand up and down and we'll see it and we'll pray for you. Is there anybody? It's okay if there isn't. Maybe it doesn't apply to the company we're in, but I want to give the opportunity. Is there anyone? Even a backslider, God's been speaking to you. Now, if God has spoken to you through the message and you know that's been a word from the Lord, you're a Christian, but you've got your storms, you've got your disappointments, you've got stuff that's coming at you from all angles. And you know this has been a word from the Lord tonight. And you want to acknowledge that and seek God's help, whether it's just sitting in your seat where you are or coming up for prayer afterwards. Would you raise your hand just where you are? Amen. 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 There's a lot of people. Now, listen, do something about that. Where you're seated, bring it to the Lord. Don't bury the doubt. Don't bury the disappointment, the questions, or the anger toward God. He wants you to get that anger out. It's not doing you any good. You need to get rid of it. Unburden yourself at the foot of the cross. Come to him now and say, Lord, I've been disappointed with you. I'm angry at you. Tell him. Maybe you need to get into the car and drive somewhere and yell at the top of your voice. It's maybe what you need to do, but you need to do it. You need to get it out. And maybe you need to come and even confess to someone tonight in the prayer team, I have been angry with God. And it's built a wall between me and him. Get rid of it tonight. And let the tsunami of God's love overwhelm you again and soften your heart. But I beg of you tonight, don't go without getting help if you need it. And if you have physical illness this evening, this Savior is the one who can touch and heal and has been. There was a cancer healed last time we heard through the grapevine of a mighty miracle last month, I believe. So we praise God for that, and we're looking for more. We're looking for more. There's also a couple of words that people have given us before the meeting from the team. One of them is that someone has come here feeling unloved, but that's different from not being loved. So you are loved by God, and you may be loved by family, but you feel unloved. And no matter what happens, I think, you just keep feeling, it never changes, you feel unloved. And then another phrase a person received was broken promises. We don't know any more than that, but there have been broken promises somehow in your life. And that's how you're affected. Is there anyone else in the team has any words before I hand over to Joel? Words from the Lord. Anyone on the team? Okay. Well, let me pray at this juncture. Lord, thank you. Jesus, you're wonderful. You're amazing. And I just see you again. As I saw you during the week, standing on the waves, completely calm, completely calm, and lifting your arms and saying, peace be still. Oh Lord Jesus, would you speak those words over this gathering tonight, especially to minds that are tormented, and hearts that are broken, and bodies that are tired and sick and tired of being sick. Lord, would you speak your fresh breath over this gathering and heal and bring your peace. And I say in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to the enemy, be muzzled, be quiet, be silent, and go. Leave these children of God. Whether it's torment or infirmity or whatever it might be, or doubt, unbelief or rejection, those walls that have been built up through trauma and life circumstances. We declare that the enemy is a defeated foe. Oh, victory in Jesus. And with Christ in the vessel, we will smile at the storm as we go sailing home to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.